Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'd like to give to you a message on missions, but I can tell you from the beginning, it's not your typical missions message, I don't think. But it's very important, and I believe the Lord would have me deliver it this evening. Let's pray. Father, I do pray you'll bless this evening. Father, would you impress upon the hearts of those who are so faithful to give of their means for the cause of Christ. Father, one soul is so important and valuable in the fact that it cannot compare to gaining the whole world. Father, I pray that you'll take this message this evening and may it change people's lives, really, and especially those of spiritual influence and responsibility. I commit this message to you, and I thank you for the privilege to be here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite Bible characters is John the Baptist. I was raised in a Lutheran religion. Lutheran family, I really did not learn the Bible. I learned the catechism. Martin Luther's catechism. How many of you were former Lutherans before you were saved? Anybody here? Okay, one. I love it when sinners are saved, amen? But I have to be honest, I really love it when Lutheran sinners get saved. amen. Praise the Lord for that. Let's take our Bibles and go to Luke chapter 1. As you know, God sent a man to prepare a way for the Lord. He came, was sent to prepare a people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave him such a high honor because John humbled himself. He was a humble man and he said of the Lord, he must increase, I must decrease. And the Lord Jesus said, if you humble yourself, God will exalt you in due time. And Jesus gave John a high commendation. Of them that have been born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Those are the words of the Lord. And he had a great responsibility, a high calling. I'd like for us to begin reading in verse number 13 of Luke chapter 1. The Bible says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. That's true greatness, if I may say. It's in the sight of the Lord. Unfortunately, we have too many people today who are people pleasers. They want to be great in the sight of people. And that is not true greatness. We ought not to be people pleasers because we can't please both men and God. That's what the Bible says. John was great because he would be a God pleaser, not a people pleaser. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. By the way, after the Bible says that John will be great, it's not a coincidence, I don't believe, that the very next statement in the same breath, he says what's going to make him great in part is he's not going to drink wine or strong drink. Now I know, and you do too, that, well, you know, Jesus turned the water into wine. You know, these people who like drinking alcohol, boy, they sure know that Bible verse, don't they? And that's about the only verse that they know, except for one other one. Don't judge. Right? They know that one too. Well, I won't get into the wine issue tonight. Your pastor, I'm sure, has taught on that at some time in the past. But let me just say this. My Lord My Lord is not a bartender. Amen. And I really don't think John the Baptist would be more separated than the one he came to prepare the way. John didn't drink wine, and I don't believe Jesus did. And I just tell people, you know, you can die and stand before God with alcohol on your breath, but not me. I'm not going to do that. But anyway, let's read on. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. In verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Please notice this. To turn. And did you notice in verse 16, he shall turn to the Lord their God. The children of Israel shall turn. And in verse 17, in the spirit and power of Elijah, he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, if you compare that with Malachi, it's talking about turning the heart of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Now, think with me tonight. John the Baptist was sent to accomplish something, to prepare a people for the Lord. And it's not a coincidence that what John was sent to do and how he was going to accomplish it, it's not a coincidence that the Bible says here that God was first addressing the home in preparing a people for God. Because at this time in Israel's history, the heart of the fathers was not toward their children. That's quite a statement. And when John came and preached repentance, he came to preach, the Lamb of God. The effect of it, according to God's intention, God's aim, he's going to turn hearts, yes, but he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And why is that important? Because Jesus came to establish a church, did he not? Amen? And the fact of the matter is, the Lord cannot have a strong church if we do not have strong families. And that responsibility begins with Dad. And who God is addressing here, he's addressing the fathers. And if this was an indictment against fathers, and if every father since then to whom this applies, listen, it is not of God. It is not a godly thing. It is not a natural thing. It is not a spiritual thing for a man who brings children into this world for him not to have a heart that is inclined to his children. And this is what God is after. The heart of the fathers need to be turned to the children. And as I mentioned, the companion passage, and it will turn the heart of the children to the fathers. What is stated first in this passage? God in the scripture aims at the dad. And it just seems to me that the natural result is when the heart of a father is aimed toward his child, toward his children, that the natural response will be that the children's heart then will be turned to the dad. I'm actually concerned and I'm burdened for the state, the condition of families today. And I understand, you know, outside, brethren, outside of the church, outside, in the world, I would expect that. We could expect that. But when it comes to the Lord's churches, it really is a tragedy. when we see people who are in Baptist churches, the children, they grow up hearing gospel preaching, attending conferences, going to camps. And when the children grow up, or even when they become teenagers, we see something where the children are wanting to go to the world, and oftentimes, unfortunately, many do go to the world. And it shouldn't be like that. May the Lord help us. I'm not saying I have all the answers on anything, but I would like to share with you something that the Lord taught me. Nobody else taught me this but the Lord from the Scripture. And I want to share it with you this evening. There are three recorded instances in the Bible when God, as our Heavenly Father, spoke from heaven, and He spoke to His Son, and He also spoke about His Son publicly. And I'd like for us to consider these instances. Take your Bible, please, and go to Matthew chapter 3. What I'd like for us to do is to look at God as a Father. There is no perfect, greater Father than God the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect Father. And if we look at His relationship with His own Son, I believe there's some things that we can learn as dads or prospective dads that we can apply that will keep our children from going to the world. Now in Matthew chapter 3, we see the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're familiar with this. Look in verse number 16. And Jesus, when He was baptized, He went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, take your Bible and go. Let's go to Mark's rendering of this. It's not exactly the same, and I would like to ask you if you could identify the difference. In Mark chapter 1, notice in verse 11, Mark's rendering of this incident, this event here. Verse 11, "And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What's the difference? There is a difference. In Matthew chapter 3, God is speaking, and He's saying, it's recorded, saying, "This is My beloved Son. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In Mark, it's saying, "Thou, you are My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, it sounds as if God is speaking directly to the Son. "Thou art My beloved Son." In Matthew, it sounds as if the Father saying, "This is My beloved Son." In the one case, it sounds as if God is speaking to the Son. The other, it sounds as if He's speaking about the Son. But let me just say this. Both of them are needed. And we're going to see that tonight. I'd like for us to consider, first of all, the acknowledgement that God gives of His Son. And then I would like, secondly, to look at the declaration. We're going to look exactly at what He said. So I would like to help be a blessing to dads. And this church has a lot of children in it. A lot of children. I think I've been in a church that has so many children as you. And so may this be a blessing. Here we see that God as a Father acknowledges his son. The father's statement to his son or about his son is deliberate. It's intentional. God isn't expressing himself randomly, by chance, by accident. God the Father is choosing to express himself to his son and about his son. He is being open. He's being transparent about his close relationship with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what can I learn from that? Dad, what can you learn from that? A father ought to intentionally, on purpose, acknowledge and communicate with his son. He ought to engage with him and express his heart to his son, and of course to his daughter, to his children. But in this case, we're talking about the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this has to be deliberate, Dad. It has to be deliberate. If a father doesn't intentionally plan to communicate with his son, he could go for days without ever saying a word to him. A father ought to proudly express himself, acknowledging his son, even to others. Here we see the father acknowledging. By what means, if I may ask, did the father communicate this message to his son and about his son? How did he do that? Well, not only was it purposeful, he did it on purpose, he did it in a pronounced way. The Bible says he spoke words. Now, you may well think, yeah, if you're going to speak, you're going to speak words. But here's the point. Dad, you need to speak on purpose to your son, to your children. The Father is communicating with the heavenly voice, with a voice saying. The Father is speaking. God the Father is speaking to be heard. And the Father speaks for the people to hear his voice, to hear his words, even to hear the tone by which he speaks to his son or about his son. And I'm just saying, I learned something from this. I, as a father, ought to have a time when I sit down and I actually express my love and my heart to my child. You need to do that, Dad. God did it as a loving heavenly father. He voiced it with words. Do you know, Dad, a son needs to hear from you with spoken words where he stands with you. He needs to hear from you. He needs you to communicate with him. And don't just think, Dad, well, my son, I don't need to be mushy-gushy and I don't need to say those things. My son knows that I love him. Don't be so sure if he never hears you say such things. They need to be pronounced words. But not only do they need to be spoken, they need to be printed. Okay, we're sons of God, children of God. Has not God, as our heavenly Father, taken the time, if I can say, and the energy to write words for us on a printed page? Has this not been referred to as a love letter from God? Amen. I need to hear from my Heavenly Father. And I'm not going to hear his audible voice. I have the Spirit of God within me. But how wonderful it is for me as a son to sit down and read printed words from my Heavenly Father. And you know what God did? God recorded this of him speaking to his son. It's a recorded. It's printed. God communicates to us today as human beings from the printed page. And what can I learn from this as a dad? God is my example. I think a father ought to write words to his son, to express himself on paper, that his boy or daughter may have a written record penned by his father's own hand to refer to his father's words, maybe in discouraging times or troubling times or in times of separation, maybe when, you know, they move away or they go to college. You know, you're not just there with them and they're not with you. But having something that a child could take and refer to, maybe take out of his Bible and read the words that have been written from his dad expressing his heart to his child. I think that's a good thing to do. You know, it makes a difference, I believe. It can make a difference. Not only for a child to hear from dad's own lips, expressing his heart to his child, but if he has something written down on a card or a letter that he can refer to. Well, not only were they printed words, but they were public words. The father openly and publicly acknowledged his son before crowds of people. The father was not ashamed of his son. The father was not embarrassed to draw attention to his son or to be identified with his son. Excuse me, he said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." It was public. I think an earthly father ought to verbally and publicly affirm his son before others. He ought not to distance himself from his son in public, as it were, in a gathering of people, hiding in the crowds, or giving an impression that, you know, he doesn't even know his boy. At a public ceremony, or, you know, just think of this. Just think of what this would do to your boy. If you have your son with you, you're out around town, you're going to the bank, you're going to, you know, a hardware store, you're stopping at the grocery store, your son is with you. And you happen to meet a former classmate, former neighbor, just somebody that you know. And your boy's there with you. And you say something like, "Hey, John, have you ever met my boy? This is my son. Oh, I'm sure proud of him. He's, you know, 12 years old. He's really good at..." What do you think that would do to that boy? "Wow, my dad's really proud of me. Wow, my dad's not ashamed of me. My dad really loves me." Amen? Oh, okay, well, let me delete that out here. I guess that didn't go over too well. No, it ought to be public. Here, Jesus Christ is 30 years old, correct? Now, this is at his baptism. 30 years old. He's a grown adult, 30 years old. And here the father is attending an event of his son, even though Jesus is 30. You know, as a dad, if your boy is in some event, in some drama thing, some sport. "Hey, Dad, hey, I'm going to be playing here. I'm going to be doing this. I'm going to be doing that. Are you able to come, Dad? It's on a Saturday. Would you come and watch me? Would you come and support me? I want to show off my dad." "Well, you know, son, I kind of have things planned for the weekend already. And, you know, I got to get this done. I've already made plans to do this and go here and go there and do that." Not a good idea. Well, let's briefly consider the actual words of what God said. I want you to see the ownership. And when I say ownership, where God said, "Thou art, you are my beloved son. You are my son. God the Father publicly confesses, proclaims that Jesus is my son. This boy belongs to me. I see a great example in a dad. You know, a father may not be embarrassed or ashamed of his son. Rather, he may even be proud of his son. But it's yet another thing altogether for the father to publicly proclaim before others, as God did, "This is my son. This is my boy," as it were. Do you know what that'll do to your boy when you claim him, as it were, "This is my son"? I'll tell you what, that's going to boost his security. You know why? Because he's going to feel like he belongs. I find my security in the fact that my father claims me. He's proud of me. My father's not ashamed of me. He'll tell people, "This is my boy." Everywhere I go, my dad is telling me, saying to people, "Hey, this is my son." He's going to feel so accepted, and that's going to do something for his self-esteem, if I can say, his self-respect. He's going to feel that he belongs. And listen, why is that important, Dad? Because if your son or your daughter doesn't feel accepted, they don't feel like they belong in the home, they don't have that security, I'll tell you what, they've got to have it somewhere. They're going to find it somewhere. And then they're going to go out into the world and they're going to start doing things that are going to be terrible, and it's going to be things that will destroy them, because they're going to buckle under peer pressure because the world is accepting of me. Thank you. The world, they make me feel like I belong. And really, it's not peer pressure, it's fear pressure. They fear people, they fear man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. I'm just telling you, Dad, you need on purpose to express your heart. You need to pronounce those words. You need to print those words. You need to do this in public. That's what the father did. He owned his son, as it were. "This is my son." But that's not all that the father said. Pay attention to words. Words have meanings. He said, "This is my beloved son." This was personal now. This was individual. This is getting personal. You know, beloved, the word beloved, it means a deep personal affection. It's a love that places a high value or worth on the object of that love. It's a love that is focused on the Son, aimed at the Son. It's a love that is exclusively for the Son. You're not just my son. Oh, my boy, you're my beloved son. Dad loves you. Dad loves you. Dad loves you. Do you say that to your children? Dad?
Oh, I don't say things like that. That's not manly.
Well, you probably don't cry either, because it's not manly. But Jesus wept. Jesus wept. You know, that's the shortest verse, we know that. But I'll tell you this, I am fully convinced that there was far more many times that Jesus wept where it's not recorded. You know how I know that? Because when Jesus asked Peter, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man, you know, who do men say that I am?" Now, I like this. The very first person that was mentioned was who? Some say thou art. What did you say, brother? Yes, that's true. That wasn't the first one, though. Nope. Oh.
Really?
Some say thou art John the Baptist. Amen? And some, the second one was Jeremiah. Now, what do we know about Jeremiah? How is he referred to? That's right, brother. Why would some think that Jesus was Jeremiah? Jeremiah, if you read the Lamentations, his tears were like rivers flowing, weeping, weeping, burdened, crying. And some people thought Jesus was Jeremiah, I think, because he wept. He had a burden. Well, thou art my beloved son. And then he said, in whom I am well pleased. Does this have a meaning? The phrase, in whom, it highlights the Father's delight in who Jesus is. His character, his virtue, his honesty, his holiness. It's who Jesus is. In whom? God's declaration comes at the start of Jesus' ministry. You know, brethren, this was before Jesus ever preached a sermon. It's before Jesus ever performed a miracle. The only thing that Jesus had done up to this point was get baptized. And God thundered from heaven, thou art my beloved son, in whom, in other words, I'm well pleased, not because of anything you've done or performed. It's not because of the sermons you preach, the truth you preach. You are truth personified. It's not because of the miracles that you're doing to glorify me. I am pleased with who you are, in whom I'm well pleased. Why is that important, Dad? Because I think fathers are, they commute, whether they intend to or not, they communicate to their son that my love for you, my commitment to you, my acceptance of you is based on performance. And I'll be happy to be proud of you if you become the star football player. And I'll really be proud of you, and I'll really show you how much I love you if you can really do this and excel at this, if you can really be talented at that. You know, what if a boy's not athletically inclined? What if he's not the valedictorian, or whatever that word is for, maybe it's a different title for a male, but what if he's not at the top of his class academically? What if he's not very good artistically? What if he has no musical talent? Maybe there's nothing really about that child that just stands out and everybody's attracted to. Oh, you communicate, oh, I got a dud. And then what the parents do, they may say, well, you know, can't you be like Bert? Can't you be like Bart? Can't you be like Buford, you know? Billy can do that. Come on, my boy, you can do that. Billy can do it. Bobby can do it. Well, then you start comparing. And when you do that, you know what that does to that boy? Boy, it just makes him feel like he doesn't measure up. We ought to communicate to our children, I love you not because of what you do, not because of how you look, not because of any talent you may have. I love you just for who you are. You're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. I fathered you, or I adopted you. And that child will really feel special. And the last thing he says is, thou art my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, that is so important for a child. You know, I think our inclination is, as a parent, stop that. Don't do that. What are you doing? How come you did that? Oh, you really messed up here. Rather than, and I'm not saying we can't discipline our children. I'm certainly not saying that. I'm not saying we can't point out things that are wrong and need to be corrected. God has a lot to say about that. disciplining our children in love and not sparing the rod and all of that. But I think we need to be consciously aware, Dad, that just as much as we discipline and want to shape and mold our children, and, you know, we have to drive the foolishness out of them, we need to be careful that we're not so heavy on this side that we're neglecting this side of acknowledging and praising them for what they do right and what they do good. I don't know if growing up in your home, if you were one who was, you know, never could please. I just never can please my dad. I just never can please my mom. No matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, I just can't seem to please them. It happens. And God, as a father, he publicly expressed his pleasure in his son, not just for who he is, but the fact that he was his son. Now, he was pleased at his baptism because he was obeying his father. And that's something to be rewarded. When your child obeys, when your child does right, praise him for it. You know, if Junior happens to do something that you didn't ask him to do, he took it upon himself to do it, or he's trying to help out, even if he messes up while trying to help. Hey, son, I'm really pleased with you today. You did a good job. Voice your approval, Dad. Voice your approval. Express it. Show your children that they're deeply valued. It builds confidence. It builds a sense of belonging. Fathers should intentionally encourage their children in choosing moments to affirm their children. Set time aside to acknowledge who they are and what they're doing and the good things that they do. I look at God as a Heavenly Father, and I look at his relationship with his son, and just even honing in on this particular incident, there's a whole lot to learn, Dad, and I'm speaking to myself. You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the kind of dad we need to be. And if we fail our children in these areas, let's not be surprised when they become teenagers and start flexing their will and strength, if we find them going out to the world to find what they should have had at home. We need to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Bible preaching will do that if we respond properly. Amen. Well, I hope you learned something from that. It's a challenge. It perhaps is convicting, but I'm thankful it's in the book, and we need to apply it.